Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. Marriage is where a man and woman join their lives together, and when they choose to break apart their union, it negatively affects every aspect of their life. God never intended for divorce, but many people just aren't taking their partnership seriously anymore. Pledging to tell the truth in a courtroom, or vowing to protect and uphold the Constitution when joining the military is a similar promise, unlike swearing on your mother's grave, or taking an oath of death as is common among secret societies. Jephthah was blinded by demonic forces when he took an ungodly oath, violating the sixth commandment, and foolishly sacrificed his only daughter because he thought God would be pleased with this abhorrent action. Jesus did not want a repeat of such irrational and stupid behavior, and his teaching in the New Testament admonished Christians to avoid sinful practices that violate the Word of God. This message is entitled, Divorce and Oath-Taking. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today, and I'm going to be dealing with two subjects, divorce and oath-taking. Let me pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me to present this message, Lord. To present it in such a way that, Father God, it will be understandable. People will begin to take action. And, Father God, not just being hearers, but doers of the word. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you want to have a look at the Bible, I'm going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 22. So, divorce is rampant in the United States, also in other nations. When we do deliverances, I find out that most of the people coming for deliverance have had a parent's divorce. Divorce is very traumatic, and particularly if the children are younger, they develop, actually they are hit by an arrested development spirit, and it is very, very destructive. Divorce is not something that you simply, well, think they're not working out. You should really think hard before you marry. Not simply say, well, try to get married, to work out, we get a divorce. It is not good. It's very destructive. The first covenant was between God and the people of Israel. The people back then were no different than today, as men tended to get tired of their wives and want to get rid of them. It was of this the stubborn attitude that Jesus instructed Moses how divorce should take place. And I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 13. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Let me give you the background so you understand the scripture. Marriages in those days were made as the children were small. The children were small. And then, so marriage was between a set of parents and another set of parents. They agreed, they paid for the bride. They raised their children, and on the day of the wedding, the consummation, was a feast, Usually the wedding lasted about 5 to 6 days. And the custom was that the bed that the husband and wife was going to be on, they put a white sheet on that. Very clean, very, what do you call it, white. And that was a token. In the morning, after they had sexual intercourse, if there was not blood on that white sheet, then the husband said, this is not a virgin. This is not a maid. So this was the custom. After the wedding night, they would take that bloody sheet, they would save that, and keep that as evidence. Now we move on. And give occasion of speech against her, bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman. When it came to her, I found her not the maid. In other words, she was not a virgin. Then shall the father or the damsel and the mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity, the sheet, unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to wife. He hated her. And lo, he has given occasion of speech against the saying, I found not your daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. Here is the sheet. And they shall spread a cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give him unto the father of the damsel, because he brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. So God had Moses to write in here a protection. Because when a man took a wife, he didn't like her. He just wanted to ship her out and would lie. So this was a criminal justice system set up for that purpose. But then we read in verse number 20. But if the thing be true, and the token of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So shall you put away evil from among you. Remember now, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is a virgin. She got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph had to take her to protect her. Because if it would have been found out in the city that she was not a virgin, and Joseph had not been with her, they would have stoned her. That was the law. Now, if a man married a woman and found some uncleanness in her, most likely referred to her religious standing according to the law of Moses concerning hygiene, he could file for divorce, and she was free to marry another man. If the second man died and divorced her, she could not return to her first husband. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and 4. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that you find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. To let her husband hate her, and write a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, sent her out of his house, or if the latter husband died, we took her to be his wife. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not cause the land to sin, which the Lord your God given you for an inheritance. So Moses also set this up. that if there was an uncleanness, something that was unpleasant, had to do with hygiene, whatever it was, they could divorce the wife, give her paper. That was traumatic because of the days that this took place. A woman did not work. She couldn't work. Men worked, and a woman that was unmarried had to stay with her father and mother. They would provide for her. She would help out in the household. So it was traumatic for a woman to be kicked out. And the only way she could make a living, there were two ways. Either she marry again and find somebody that would help her, or she end up as a prostitute. And they had prostitutes in those days, just like they have today. They called prostitution the oldest profession in the world. And it is true. Now, if a man divorces his wife, she marries somebody else, and later they decide, well, I want to go back to my first husband. The Bible says, God said, you can't. Once you're out, you're out. You can never go back again. Divorce is a scourge that damages the souls of the children when the parents split up. According to Focus on the Family, the divorce rate among Christians who do not attend church regularly is 60%. That's a high number. Whereas Christian couples attending church on a weekly basis, they have a lower divorce rate of 38%. That's not good either. These are not good numbers. Why is it that we have divorce? I believe that there is a group of spirits that I would call spirits of separation. And these demonic spirits simply have permeated society. They entice the husband to commit adultery, the wife to commit adultery, to do things. There's alcohol, there's drugs, there's a number of different things. And the last, I would say, 6 months, we've had about 5 to 6 high-profile murder cases where the husband murdered the wife, didn't get along, custody fight over money, whatever it was. And probably the ugliest one was the latest one, where a man had separated from his wife, was dating a woman, and together they lured the woman into a house, they beat her to death, cut her up, then the woman helped to clean up, and they disposed of the body. Now they both got arrested, and they had taken body parts, they had taken other things, put them in different bags, and the man had simply been driving around the city late at night and putting different bags in different dumpsters to try to conceal, I killed my wife. The world out there is getting ugly because the demonic power is increasing in the world. And so, if there is a threat, of course the wife should leave. Or if there's a threat on the husband, he should leave. It doesn't mean to divorce, but you got to leave. The divorce rate among unbelievers is higher. According to the National Center for Health Statistics from 1975 to 1988, the average length of the marriage in the United States was 11 years. The average marriage lasts 11 years, not a lifetime, but 11 years, which means, and this I encounter this in church, most of the membership in the church that I've been pastoring were divorced. I had only a few people that had been married and stayed married. So the divorce rate among unbelievers is close to 90%. That's a high number. Jesus was not satisfied with the way he had set up things with Moses. Why didn't Jesus do everything at one time? Remember this now. Before Jesus came to this earth to be incarnate in the body, nobody was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not indwell in any person. It rested upon them. They had an anointing. But the baptism of the Spirit did not start after the day of Pentecost. Thus, Jesus could not have the same high standard 2,000 years before Christ. So he had a more crude setup. But when he came back, and he simply started to set up his church, he said, I want to change. Let's turn to Matthew right now. Matthew chapter 5. In my hometown of Huskvarna, that's where I lived my first 15 years in Sweden, we had one divorce. I remember that. In the area where we lived, one family got divorced. And the wife left and went to the capital, Stockholm, and the man was there. It was the talk of town. One divorce. Everybody at that time simply stayed together. Divorce rate was almost zero. Then, as divorce rate began to climb, they had that you have to go to court, you had to prove adultery, you had to prove cause. Some years ago, that was changed. Now we have no-fault divorce. You don't have to do anything. You simply say, hey, I'm done. Okay, sign the paper. You're done. And so it's getting easier to get a divorce. In Matthew chapter 5, verses number 31 and 32, we read this. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give a writing of divorcement. We read that before. But I say to you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Jesus now simply said this, finding an uncleanness, or if you don't get along, that's not good enough. The only reason that Jesus said you can have a divorce is for adultery, fornication, one of them commit adultery. Now, what about if you are not part of it, but either the husband or the wife decides, I want to get divorced? You can't force somebody to stay with you. I remember Charles Stanley, Pastor Charles Stanley, Southern Baptist pastor from Atlanta, Georgia. He'd been married for a number of years, and his wife filed for divorce. He's a prominent pastor, television program covering the whole, quite a few nations in the world. And what could a man do? He got the divorce papers. He was summoned to go to court. And so, in that case, you can't put a gun to the woman and say, you're going to stay married, I'm going to shoot you. So he got divorced. It was not his fault. He didn't want a divorce. He's been very careful not saying why. He'd been very protective of his wife. And never badmouthed her, simply said they are separate. both of them now and up in the 80s, if she's alive. And the church board of his church there in Georgia simply said this: you cannot remarry. We allow you to stay as a pastor, even if you are divorced. If you remarry, you are out. We trust that I never remarried. And he simply stayed the course. His wife lost out. We don't know what happened. I do know this. A pastor spends a lot of time away from home. There's a lot of neglect. It's very easy because the job of a pastor is very demanding. So you don't have time to. And I think that he probably, what he did was his ministry, writing books, traveling, doing all these different things. And she was just sitting there all by herself, chilling, grown. This is my personal thinking what it happened. But I wanted to share that with you. So if your husband files for divorce, kick you out, or your wife does the same thing, you're free. You cannot be held back. You continue your life and serve the Lord. We now want to turn to Matthew chapter 19, because Jesus now is giving some more instructions what he wants done. So that's Matthew chapter 19 and verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass that when Jesus finished his sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? If she got bad breath, can I divorce her? If her hair falls out, she loses her teeth, can I divorce her? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I'm sure you heard that last verse in weddings. Jesus now said, it was never intended for divorce. When Adam and Eve were created, they became husband and wife. There was no option where God simply said, okay, Adam, if you don't like her, you know, kick her out, I'll make you another woman. They were one flesh. So we need, now, my brother and I've been married. We've been married, my wife and I've been married now, we're going on 58 years. My brother's about 53 or 54, he's a little younger than me. Our parents, my parents, they never get divorced. I didn't have any divorce in the family. Either on my mom's side or my dad's side, divorce. We grew up, no one was divorced. So my mindset was, now I got married when I was 19 years old. And everybody said, you know, that won't last. I was just an overgrown teenager. I think I was about 19 when I got, when we had the engagement, and 20 when I married. But my mindset was this. I met the woman I wanted. She wanted me. We got together. We got married. That was it. Have you had ups and downs? Sure, we have ups and downs. I mean, if somebody says, you know, our marriage has been with a bliss, not a fight, that guy is a big fat liar. Marriages are challenging. But you stay together. You simply don't think divorce. You thank Jesus and you thank to work it out. Then the Pharisees, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. For the hardness of the hearts, the standard was lowered at the time of Moses. But that's not the way it was for the beginning. And now Jesus is bringing up the standard again to the original standard. It's for life. And to death do you part. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except to be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Whosoever marries her which is put away, does commit adultery. His disciples said to him, if this is the case that a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. His disciples now begin to say, wait a minute. It would not be good to marry then. But he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Let's flip over now to 1 Corinthians. So what do we do with people that have divorced, they've been married once, twice, three times? What do you do? Well, here's the good news. God will forgive. Now, if you premeditate, you're a Christian, and you says, I want to get rid of my wife, I want to get rid of my husband, I'm going to divorce. When it's done, I'm going to ask God to forgive me. Forget that. Hebrews chapter 10, premeditated sin. That was something you deal with at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's what we got to do, and I've done it with hundreds of people. I've had people that have been married four or five times, and they simply made a mess out of their life. So I tell them this. You start over again. If God could forgive King David, who committed adultery, then had the husband murdered, and then took the woman, he actually raped her the first time. If God could forgive him, he can forgive you. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. He had murdered a number of Christians, and God simply hit him on the road to Damascus, threw him off the animal he was riding on, blinded him, and he had a Damascus Road experience. He got saved. He was a murderer. And he should have been put to death. But God forgave him. God restored him. And made him from a persecutor to an apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. So if you've been divorced, God can forgive you. All you have to do is to ask him. If you're on your second marriage, third marriage, don't break that up to make things worse. Wherever you are, you stay with that. You're in the boat. You stay with it. Complete it. And do what's right. God will forgive you. You ask for forgiveness. God will use you. You begin to rebuild your life. And God can make something beautiful of the ashes. Paul wrote this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the thing whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife, that every woman have her own husband, Paul thought Jesus was coming back imminently. none of the apostles thought that they would die. They all thought, get the church going, get people saved, Jesus is coming back any day. That's what I simply said, you know, if you don't have to marry, don't marry, you know, just do the thing because Jesus is coming back. But God spoke here through Paul, and he said this, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. In other words, it's good to marry. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, likewise to the wife unto the husband. Now, in many marriages, a woman or a man will use as a bargaining chip sex. Women always have a headache. I got a headache tonight. Well, you had a headache for the last 5 years. That's right. And I will have a headache until you change. So, we are not to use that as a bargaining chip, as a weapon. That's a sin. You pray, you forgive, you make up, you don't carry grudges for years. The wife has no power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, the husband has no power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself a fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. With other words, do not defraud. Now, if you want to go on a fast, that's fine. Talk to your husband, talk to your wife, and say, let's not have sex for a little while, and we're going to use this time to pray. But don't let that last for 25 years. But I speak this by permission, not by command. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another to that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, Paul was practical. He was just like you and I. He had the same desires, the same temptation. He simply said this, look, if you're going to keep on lusting, don't fight it. Get married. Take care of the problem. But if you cannot contain, let him marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. You can't be more forward, can you? He's simply saying, now, here's the way it is. If you have a lust problem, get married. Take care of it in the marriage. And then he says this. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But that if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. I had an assistant pastor. His name was Bill Chacon. Still is Bill Chacon. He's still alive. His wife was Janice. Now, Bill had been divorced, had a marriage behind him. Janice had been divorced, had a marriage behind them. And then, before they met me, they got married. And, of course, when you have been married before, you don't deal with it. He brought his baggage in. She brought her baggage in. And their marriage lasted a few years. And then spiraling out, by the time I got Bill into the church, came in, they were under divorce. So, I told Bill this. I said, now, he was going to go down to the courthouse. I said, give your wife everything. Whatever she asked for, give it to her. I said, you will get it all back. So he did. After a few weeks, a few things happened. Eventually, his wife said, you know, I want to come down for counseling. So she came down. We did counseling. We prayed. We did deliverance. And on the day that their divorce was final, legally, I officiated and they got remarried. That was about 1991, 92. They still married. He has had a heart attack, open heart surgery. She has had two hip replacements, but they're doing good. They got healed up. They're still together, and they are rejoicing. And he's singing. He's ministering. She's with him. They're praying for people. So there is life after divorce. You just got to pick up the pieces and start over again. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. But in other words, if you got saved, your wife is not saved, your husband not saved, stay with him. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, if be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean, but not holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. I met some young people that said, well, this man I'm going to marry is not a believer, or the woman not a believer, but I'm going to do evangelism if we're going to get them saved. It doesn't work out that way. The Bible says, do not marry an unbeliever. And this is why Paul said in verse 16, for what do you know, a wife, when you shall save your husband? Well, how do you know, a man, when you shall save your wife? So how can I sum this up? Divorce is rampant. I'm sure that I'm speaking today to a whole bunch of my cyber members of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, have been divorced, remarried, maybe once, maybe twice. Listen to what I share with you. God will forgive you. Start over. Use the marriage you're in now. Put the Bible in. Put prayer in. Walk with the Lord. Before you come together, physically, have prayer time. I tell this to couples, because many couples don't do that. Before you have sexual intercourse, pray first. Bring Christ into everything you do in your life. You don't have to be embarrassed. God set up the way husbands and wives have children and so on. He set it up. He created us. You don't have to be ashamed. Pray in everything. Over everything, and watch God move and give you victory. Let me move to my second subject here today, oath taking. I swear on my mother's grave. You ever heard that? I heard it sometimes. It's an oath usually uttered by a person to add validity to a statement. Usually a person like that is a liar. And he was to put an oath on it to make you believe him. The implication is that the mother is revered, and by using this expression, he would not dare to concentrate or to dishonor her. When a human takes an oath to try and persuade God to give them favor, is dishonest, since they degrade God, seek to bring him to the level of mankind. God hears every prayer. We don't have to take an oath. Now, to me, there's a difference here. An oath is when you say, I swear by God, by this, by that. A promise is when you said, I will do this or that. Now, I learned this over the years, that I do not know if I'm going to be around tomorrow. So, if somebody says, can you help me to move tomorrow? Can you bring a truck down? I said, I promise you I will help you unless something happened and I'm incapacitated. So, when you give a promise, always make sure that you tell people, yes, I will, to the best of my ability. But you might have an accident driving to a place. You might get sick. Something might happen. You can't keep that promise. So always qualified say, I will do my best. I plan to be there. I plan to do that unless something comes up. Never say, for sure, I'll be there, because you might not be alive. Remember this. God's in charge of your life. We don't need to bribe God. You heard about foxhole prayers. When men were in battle, they were in a foxhole before the battle started, and they prayed as though, God, I swear, I promise, you know, I go to church when I come home. I will do this or that if you just get me out of this battle. I met many of these guys. They get home, forgot everything they promised, and every door in the church door again. So what you want to do is, an oath is something you want to stay away from. Let's turn to Judges chapter 11 right now. And we're going to talk about Jephthah. A judge, 11:29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed over Mizpeh of Gilead. From Mizpeh of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. He was a judge. He was the commander in chief of the army of Israel. And God had anointed him. This man did not have faith. He didn't say, okay, God, that's good enough. I believe it. We're going to do it. He felt he had to bribe God. He had to tie God down. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whosoever comes forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace for the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. This man did not know the scriptures. He was simply mixed in with paganism. First of all, who would come out of the door? His wife could have come out. His daughter came out. He simply put his entire family in jeopardy because he got religious. He had paganism in him. And he made it, took an oath. And then he got in the battle. And we come down now to verse number 34. God did gave him the victory. They had victory. And Jephthah came to Mizpeh, unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She was his only child beside her. He had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. That's a lie. God did not want him to have an oath. God did not hold him to that oath. I want you to see now that this man was under the spell of evil spirits. Because in Exodus, when we had the Ten Commandments, God simply said that Jesus said, you shall not kill, you shall not commit murder. Number one. Secondly, God has simply told the children, no human sacrifice. Period. And this guy, dense, not knowing the scripture, not caring, not asking for advice from someone else. In verse number 39 we read, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto the father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel. Other people begin to do the same thing. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to look in chapter 18. If you read from verse number 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you should not learn to do after the abomination of nations. There should not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through fire, path through the fire, or they use a divination or an observer of times or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer or consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God has driven them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. God said, I don't want any human sacrifice. I went to the seed Jephthah now. He built an altar. He takes his daughter, slit her throat, put her up on a burn pile, lights a fire, and now he's praying. Do you think that God was pleased that God said, okay, I like that? No. God turned his face away from that. Who enjoyed it? The devil. And if you look at the book of Judges, which I have gone through and preached on, you'll find out that over and over again, the people fell back into idolatry. So what did we learn from this lesson? We learned this. Never take an oath like that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we pick it up from verse 33. Again, you've heard it been said by them old time. You should not forswear yourself, but you should perform unto the Lord your oath. But I said to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, which is God's throne, nor by the earth, which is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatever is more than these comes of evil. Why did Jesus attack the oath system? Because it was a racket. If you turn to Matthew chapter 23, that is Matthew chapter 23, and you pick it up here from verse number 16. Woe unto your blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. They had traps. If you swore a certain, took an oath in a certain way, you had to pay. You were guilty. You fools and blind, for what is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing. But whosoever swear by the gift that is their opponent, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for what is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctify the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it, by all things thereon. Whosoever shall swear by the temple swear by it, and by him that dwells therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sits thereon. Jesus simply said, now, this system is corrupt. You don't take an oath. You don't bind yourself. You simply have yes is yes, no is no. When we give a promise, we simply share with people, to my best ability, I will try to do it. If you know that you cannot fulfill something, tell people, I can't do it. It's better to say no than to lie and say yes and then not do it. Walk in truth is what I had over the title here. In John chapter 4, we read this. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship the Lord if you are lying. We got to come in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. In 1 John chapter 1, we read this. This then is the message we have heard of him and declared to you, verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When the political leaders of the United States, we're talking about in the 1800s, began to do expansion, matter of fact, from the beginning, from the East Coast, the land was populated by Indians. And there was wars, there was peace treaties, and so on. And the United States signed a number of treaties with different tribes of American Indians, and promised them this, promised them that, and so on. Every treaty the United States signed with the Indians was broken. The moment gold was found, people came in mass, and they wanted to get rid of the Indians. They broke the treaties. They then came up with the idea of reservation. A reservation is simply a concentration camp. That's basically what it was. They gave the Indians worthless land, put them on a reservation, and they pretty much shot them if they went outside to begin with. These were treaties, promises, signs. The representative of the United States government took an oath to uphold them. It was not upheld. What does that do? There's a curse upon the land. There's a curse. And that's something that the nation has to deal with. And as a nation, we have never dealt with that. This type of things were done in many different countries. North America, South America, Europe, where they move people out and this and that. It creates a curse. And this is why there are certain areas where there's a lot of murder. There's a lot of crime. And people say, why is it? Because that area is cursed. Descendants are cursed. As Christians, we can break loose from that. We can break those curses. I'm not responsible for what people did 100 years ago. But the curse is there, and I can break that curse. If we don't, Satan has the right to afflict us. Because it says in Exodus chapter 20 that up to the third and fourth generation will God visit the iniquities upon the children. Satan is the father of all lies. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. You are your father, devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. On the bottom of page 2, I wrote this. Pledging to tell the truth in the courtroom, vowing to protect and uphold the Constitution when joining the military or police, or the promise that is made by a man and a woman during the marriage ceremony, does not fall under the teaching of oath-taking that Jesus had here. We are simply stating a fact. It's an official. We simply say that I would swear to tell the truth, not but the truth. And to do that, I simply say to the court and to everybody else, if I lie, I can be held criminal liable. There are people, like the Quakers, they will not take an oath. They will not do things like that. But that is not something that Jesus intended. He intended what I call personal things. When you and I, in our personal life, business-wise and so on, we try to put an oath on something to try to make it more credible. We don't need to do that. It used to be, a long time ago, when businessmen made business, it was a handshake. That was it. You was as good as your word. Today, a handshake is no good. Even a contract is no good. Because you got to find a lawyer that can break the contract. So, it's all dishonesty. I'm going to close this message here by having to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. And I want to address something here that would affect quite a few of you. If you've been to college and you joined a fraternity organization, you took an oath or a pledge. The Order of Skull and Bones, they take an oath of death. All the university college fraternities, their oath is also of death. You swear allegiance to this fraternity. And if you betray it, you simply said, let this come upon me, let that come upon me. If you're a Mormon or ex-Mormon, and you did temple work, you took an oath that said this, that if I divulge the secrets, my bowels shall fall out, this and that shall happen to me, and I shall be killed, I shall be destroyed. An oath of death. A Freemason would take an oath of death. Almost all these organizations have an oath of death, and they are banned. Now, if you did as a college student, you need to break that curse. If you've been a Freemason, you need to break that curse. If you come out of Mormonism, you need to break that curse. Because let me read to you now from Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We have made lies our refuge, and in the falsehood have we hid ourselves. Mormons, lodge members, fraternity organizations, this is what you fall under. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone and a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. Righteousness will be the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. Jesus came to destroy all these lies. Verse 18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. For the time that it goes forth, it will take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than one man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower, he can wrap himself in it. If nothing else, many of you have been to college, universities, and you're taking an oath to that fraternity organization that you joined. You were initiated, humiliated, and you did it because of peer pressure. Some of you might have refused. But 98% of college students will comply. So what you need to do today is this. You simply got to come to God and say, God, I made a mistake when I was young. I took an oath. I want to break that oath. In the name of Jesus, I break that oath right now. I destroy it. I destroy my allegiance to the club, to the organization, to the Mormon church, whatever it is. I destroy my allegiance. And I now pledge allegiance to one person alone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pledge my life. I pledge everything I have to Him. He's my master. He's my savior. He's my king. He's my healer. He is my groom. You do that, and you will destroy what was done as a young person, whatever you did it. Then you need to command the demons to come out. Because when you took that oath, you had demons placed in you. And you need to say in the name of Jesus, I command the spirits, whatever fraternal organization you're in, for the Mormons, for Freemasonry, I command these spirits right now in the name of Jesus, get out of me right now. I don't want you. Get out in the name of Jesus. And I command you to be bound, chained, and taken to prison by God's holy angels. Then you thank God that you kicked those demons out. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you, to fill up the gap inside of you, that there will be no empty space for the spirits to deal with. If you do that today, then the sermon I just preached was worth it. So I dealt with two subjects, divorce and oath-taking. For you to understand it now, this afternoon, this week, go over the outline, read the scriptures, pray over it, ask God to give you an understanding, and then apply it in your life. Don't just say like so many people did to me. After I preached a sermon, I stood at the door to shake people's hand. Had many people come up and said, Pastor, that was a great message, but I can't remember a word of what you said. But it was great. So I hope that you will take action today. Now, if you listen to me, and you says, I never heard stuff like this before. I'm not a Christian. I want to be a Christian. Here's what you do. You simply ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down here to be born into physical body by Mary. He walked on this earth. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, paid for our sins. You believe that, confess that. And then just say this, Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come on in and save me. And you will be saved. But we finish here. The screen that you're watching will change. You will see three crosses coming up. A very soothing voice of Pastor Charles Terrell will come up. And he will say, my friend. And he will spend about 8 minutes with you. Show you some scriptures. Then he will say, pray with me. He will lead you in a prayer of salvation to make sure that you got saved today. If you do that, after you watched or listened to this message, would you do me a favor? Would you write me, email me, go to our website, and let me know that you got saved today? That would make me rejoicing. I'd like to talk to you. I want to encourage you. I want to pray with you personally. Because there's no greater than somebody being born again. Well, my time has come and gone. I laid out the case for you on divorce. I laid out the case for you on oath. Now, it's up to you to accept it or reject it. If you accept it, walk in it. Implement it. Be a doer of the word. May God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the teaching today, Lord. And as always, everything is covered in the Bible from top to bottom, how we're to live and walk, what we're to engage in and not engage in on this planet, Lord. And we thank you for that. Thank you for each person that tuned in today and took the time to further their walk with Jesus and to do the right thing. And we thank you that you have blessed these people, and we also want to remember to lift up this situation in the with Iran, that there will not be another war started. We've had plenty of warmongers that are our public servants, and I pray that it'll be squashed. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the sixth part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled Divorce and Oath-Taking. Marriage is where a man and woman join their lives together in front of family, friends, and God. Children are a natural byproduct of a couple's love for each other. So when a father and mother choose to break apart their marriage, it negatively affects every aspect of their life, with children often bearing the brunt of the damage. God intended for marriage to be until death, and people just aren't taking their partnership seriously anymore. Pledging to tell the truth in a courtroom or vowing to protect and uphold the Constitution when joining the military is a similar promise, unlike swearing on your mother's grave or taking an oath of death, as is common among secret societies. Jephthah was blinded by demonic forces when he took an ungodly oath which violated the sixth commandment. He subsequently sacrificed his only daughter because he foolishly thought God would be pleased with this abhorrent action. Jesus did not want a repeat of such irrational and stupid behavior, and his teaching in the New Testament admonished Christians to avoid practices that violate the Word of God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1709. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.